Good afternoon. It's a pleasure to be with you. I don't know if anyone knows why I should be thankful for your church. Do you know why I'm very thankful for your church? Especially for the years 1993 to 1997. Does that help? No, huh? Well, let me tell you then. Our daughter, Mary Ellen Taylor, who is now Mary Ellen Jones, attended Bob Jones University from 93 to 97. And this church opened its doors, hearts, and arms to her during those years. And she loved this church and profited so much from this church. I texted her this morning, and I didn't get a chance to talk to her before I left home. And I know, and she gives you greetings. I said, who would you remember yet? Well, she remembered the Farriers and Gail and Seth. And I'm sorry that Greg is now with the Lord. He's better off. He's better off, yes. So my wife and I, and we are very thankful for what you did for her. Jeff Smith was pastor during those years. That she was here. And so, thank you. Thank you for being faithful as a church. Thank you for being faithful in ministering to our daughter in a very wonderful way during that time. Psalm 67 is the text for this afternoon. If you'd like to turn in your copy of the Scriptures as we look at this, Psalm 67 is primarily and fundamentally a missionary psalm. It's very obvious as it was read, is it not, that it is a missionary psalm. The psalmist has a desire that all the nations of the earth will praise God. And is that not your desire? That everyone throughout all the earth, from all the nations, will be surrounding the throne praising God. And it's going to be true. That is going to happen. There'll be people, as you know, from every tribe, nation, language, and tongue. And it's interesting that the psalmist begins by asking God's blessing. He says, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. So the psalmist is saying, Lord, please bless us. Please bless us. We need your blessing. Have you ever prayed for God's blessing? I know you have. And there's many legitimate blessings that we ask from our God. We may ask for our daily bread. Some of you, perhaps somewhere during your life, have been without work or things have been tight financially, and you pled with God that he would supply your needs and the needs of your family. And he's answered your prayer. And you thank God for that blessing that he has given to you. Perhaps some of you have been in ill health, and you've pled with God for a blessing. And he's heard your prayers, one way or another, and he's answered those prayers. Maybe there are other needs that you have experienced and the Lord has answered your prayer. That's a wonderful blessing. But here you notice the psalmist is asking God to bless him and bless his people, but he's really not asking for material blessings at all. He's asking for something much bigger, something more profound. He's asking for really the greatest blessings that the Church of Jesus Christ could ever ask. And there are really two fundamental blessings that he's asking from the Lord. And it's these two fundamental blessings that I want to direct your attention to this afternoon. And there is a lesser blessing and there is a greater blessing. What I want to do is to begin with the lesser blessing. And even the lesser blessing is a great and fantastic and wonderful blessing. But there's one that's even better. So I want to do like Jesus did at the wedding feast of Canaan. And that is, you remember after they took the water out of the water pots and gave it to the master of the feast? He says, you've saved the best wine for last. Usually, you give the first best wine first. And then after everybody's drunk, you give them the lesser wine. But I want to give you the best wine last today. So we'll look at these two blessings. We'll look at the secondary blessing. And then we'll look at the primary blessing. What are these blessings? Well, I'm not going to tell you what the second one is because I think you probably already know. But I'm going to wait until I get to that. So I'm just going to tell you these two blessings. The first blessing is this that the psalmist asked for. What he's asking is, he's asking for the salvation of the nations. Look at all these verses with me again. Verse 2b, your saving power among all nations. Verse 3, let the peoples praise you. Verse 4, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Verse 5, let the peoples praise you, O God. Verse 6, he talks about the earth yielding its increase. That is, its increase of the nations that praise God. Verse 7, all the ends of the earth fear him. So his blessing that he's asking for God is bless us, so that all the nations will worship the true and the living God, that all the nations will be saved. He wants nothing less than that. And indeed, that is the heart and desire of God, is it not? So he's not asking for material prosperity in this psalm. Nothing wrong with asking for that unless you're asking it to consume it upon your own self for your own greed. We have financial needs, of course. But how do we know if God is blessing us? How does a church know if God is blessing the church? How do we know that? It is if people are saved. If people hear the gospel, respond to the gospel, and are saved. How does the church at large know that God is blessing her? It is when the gospel is spread through the nations and then people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, as a matter of fact, as perhaps you know, that the gospel grows more in some places of the world than it does in others. Right now, the gospel is spreading like wildfire in the southern hemisphere, for instance, South America and Africa and so forth, and not so much in Europe. In the United States, it's spreading, but not so much. But in many places it is. But wherever the gospel is preached and wherever people are saved, it is an indication of the blessing of God. So this psalm teaches us how to pray. We need to pray as the people of God. We need to pray that God would bless us by saving people, by saving the nations. Now, having said that, it's important that we understand what we're praying for. Because as you read through the New Testament, and as you look at the history of the Church of Jesus Christ, whenever the church has been serious about praying for the blessing that God would save the nations, we know that it is through suffering, trials, difficulties, and persecution that the gospel spreads. I don't know if there's any exceptions to that whatsoever. I can't think of any where that has not been the case. So what I'm saying is we must be cautious and careful as to how we pray. Unless we are serious, if we are serious about praying that God would save the nations, you know what we're asking? God send forth laborers, help us to give testimony. Help the nations to be saved. Send forth people who will suffer. Send forth people who are willing to be persecuted. Send forth people who will experience trials and difficulties. Listen to these verses from the New Testament to prove this point. The Apostle Paul says to Timothy, he says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And Paul was telling Timothy this when he was suffering, doing missionary work, suffering for missions. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake, for then you shall be filled with exceeding joy. Or listen to the words of Jesus in John chapter 15, verse 20. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. And why did they persecute Jesus? They persecuted Jesus because he spoke the truth. And they couldn't abide the truth. And they persecuted Jesus because there were many who were professing faith in him and who were following him. They persecuted Jesus because he received sinners. And he stood against the righteous, self-righteous Pharisees of his day. Or listen to the words of Peter. He said, it is rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you are grieved by various trials. Why were they grieved by various trials? Because they believed the faith, they held the faith, they preached the faith, they proclaimed the faith, and so they were persecuted. Or listen to the words of of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 14, when he went back to the churches after he had planted them. He said it is through many tribulations that we enter the kingdom of God. Or listen to the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4, when he says, "We boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions, tribulations that you endure." You know, this is a very humbling thing to me. I've not suffered a great deal of persecution. Oh, I mean, I've had people threaten to kill me, only one. And it wasn't very serious because they just did it with a phone call. They didn't come with a gun, after all. And I've had a few other threats and difficulties, which probably some of you have experienced as well, but I've not suffered persecution like some of our dear brothers and sisters in history have, or like our dear brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ are experiencing around the world, in places where the gospel is hated so dramatically and there's not the protection of the civil authorities for them. Yet we know it's in those places, in many cases, that the gospel is going forth with the greatest power, with the greatest results, and the greatest the greatest blessing for the church. You see, when we pray, "Lord, bless us, that people will be saved," what we are asking, and we must remember this, is, "Lord, help us therefore to endure the suffering, the persecution, the trials, and the difficulties that come with the preaching of the gospel." And if we pray, "Oh God, send forth laborers into your harvest field." I see a lot of children and young people here. What a delight that is to my eyes. And maybe some of your sons and daughters will be thrust forth into the fields that are white unto harvest. And perhaps some of you are even praying, "God, use my children for the glory of Christ and the extension of your kingdom." You must realize that you're asking, "Lord, not only will they be used, but I know they're going to have to suffer and face the difficulties and the trials and tribulations of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ." And you know, there are many, many places in the world that still need the gospel, desperately need the gospel. For example, northern India is one of the most, is one of the least evangelized areas of the world. India is south and north, and south India, there's a lot of Christianity, a lot of evangelicalism, but not in northern India. In fact, I got these statistics from Operation World. There are some states in northern India, for instance, with a population of 360 million people, with only 650,000 professing Christians. But the committed Christians are probably less than 120,000. Then there are other areas of northern India where the forward caste with 91 million and only 5,000 Christians. Those areas need to be reached with the gospel. And someone's going to reach them. We know that because of the promises of the gospel. We know that when they are reached, they'll be reached with persecution and difficulties and trials. So, This is the prayer of the church. "Lord, bless us. Save people." Don't you want that? Do you not want our churches, as the hymn writer says, to be filled so that people know Christ and escape the horrors of hell and know the blessings of eternal life in heaven with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? I know you want that because you are Christians. You don't want to see your neighbors and friends and the world go to hell. You don't want that. And so, Lord, bless us that people be saved. Remember, as we pray it, there will be the suffering that always accompanies the proclamation of the gospel. Well, there is a second blessing that is even greater than this. And some of you may be thinking that what could be greater than the salvation of people? Well, there is something greater. And what is greater is seen in this psalm as well. I want you to look at these verses again, and I'm going to emphasize different words this time so you'll be able to answer the question in your own mind as to what is the greatest blessing for which the church asks. Verse 2. That Your way may be known on earth. Your saving power among all nations. Verse 3. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Look at verse 4. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. That is, sing for joy to the God of heaven. You see, again in verse 5, let the peoples praise you, O God. The greatest blessing for which the church can pray is for the glory of God to be seen in all the world. There's no greater blessing than this. You see, the only reason that people are saved is that they can bring glory to God. The reason that people are snatched from the claws of the devil is that they may worship the true and the living God, to bring glory and praise to His great and holy name. And that's what the psalmist is teaching us here. He wants all men to praise the Lord. He wants the Lord to be exalted. And this is the greatest blessing that the church can have, is to see the Lord exalted. You see, the universal motivation for missions is that God be glorified, that God be worshipped. Many, many years ago, we had a missionary come to the church that I pastored in East Moline, Illinois. And he worked in Africa. He spoke of the hardships and the trials of getting the gospel to some of the remote peoples in Africa. And at the time, a man by the name of Max Bells, a dear friend of mine, he's been with the Lord for many, many years now. And Max was there at our church. He helped start a Christian school, actually, in the Quad Cities. It was meeting in our church basement. And Max wanted this man to come down and speak to the students. And he asked the man this question. He says, "What is it that keeps you going? So we've heard about how you come to a place where you can't get your truck across the stream, and you have to tie the winch to a tree and winch it across, and then you go to a village and the village doesn't receive you, and they speak against you, and what is it that keeps you going through all of this difficulties and trials and hardships and sleeping in huts, sleeping on the ground floor? What is it that keeps you going?" And I was so glad the man gave the right answer. He said, "It is the glory of God. It is because of God, who God is. That's the reason that I keep going." And of course, Max Bells pointed out, he says, "You see, if you say your motivation is only that people be saved, you'll give up. There's got to be something bigger than that. We want people saved. But the biggest thing, the thing that motivates us the most is to see the glory of God." Because what does the Bible say after all? Remember when Jesus was asked the question, what is the first and greatest commandment? "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, the strength." And the second, it's the second. The second is like it. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And if we put the second first, we'll never make it. It is the love of God and the glory of God that propels us and motivates us to serve you. If we are God-centered and God is the one that we love and want to see glorified and worship, that will keep us going through all of the trials, difficulties, persecutions. And was it not this way with the Apostle Paul himself? It was the glory of God in Christ Jesus that kept him going. Now, all men should glorify God, but how is it that God is glorified? Well, God is glorified when men worship Him. When they worship Him as their Creator and as their Redeemer. The universe is vast, is it not? I don't know how vast it is, neither do you. Only God knows. God is infinite, the universe isn't. Where the universe ends, there is God. That's all I know. You understand that? Your children understand that? Good, I don't either. Nor do your parents. Nor do your teachers. The universe is vast. As Isaiah says, quoting Isaiah, as the Lord speaks, to whom then will you liken me, or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name. By the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, no one is missing. God names all the host of heaven, the stars, the planets, everything he names. Do you know everybody's name in Easley? I'll bet you don't. I'll just bet you don't. I grew up in a small town of 350. Well, I grew up on a farm, but the town had about 250, 300 people. I didn't know everybody's name in town. Well, almost everybody's name. But I really didn't know them. But here the Lord knows the names of all the host of heaven. What does this mean? I don't know. But on the clearest night, I am told by astronomy for beginners, and that's all as far as I can go in astronomy. I am told on the clearest night the human eye can see about 3,000 stars. Do you know the names of all those 3,000 stars? God does. But there are an estimated 100 billion, that's with a billion, 100 billion in our galaxy alone. And there are such galaxies in the range there are such galaxies in the range of our most powerful telescopes, and we could go on. He calls out the host of heaven, God, and of course what men do, they look up in the heavens, they say, wow, there's a creator. There's a magnificent, great. Is that what men do? I don't think so. I think what they look up in the heavens say, wow, there must have been a big bang. Yeah, it's bigger than they can imagine, actually. They don't know who started it. They don't know who created it, do they? But God desires men to worship Him as Creator. But how are they ever going to come to worship Him as Creator? Well, you and I know what the answer to that question is, don't we? They're going to come to worship Him as Creator when they see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's when they will worship Him as Creator. That's the ultimate reason that men come to worship God. They see Jesus. God manifest in the flesh, who came for sinful men. That's why when Paul preached, as he said in Corinth, his eye preached Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I tell you, when men see Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ crucified, then they look in the heavens, and then they forget the Big Bang, and they see the big God who called all these things into being. We have a big God, infinite. Infinite God. And so Paul preached that the glory of God could be known through in and through the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. He preached so that men would serve Jesus Christ, knowing that if they served Jesus Christ, they would worship God as their Creator. And so our Lord Jesus Christ tells us that we are to do good works that men may glorify our Father in heaven. Paul preached so that men would serve God and see Christ and glorify God. Is not your desire to see God glorified? You know, I suppose some of us, I'm not among them, but some of you perhaps are among them, are smart enough to convince an evolutionist that there has to be someone behind creation. That's good. I'm glad you're smart enough to do that. I really am. And there are some men that are really that bright. But I tell you what, friends, until they see Jesus, they'll never be able to bow in worship and praise to God for the creation. Because then they will see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, because they will have seen their sin. And they will see their poorness. And they will see God. Or let's put it another way. The reason that God saves people is that they may worship Him. And this is the ultimate goal of missions, the glory of God, that men will worship the true and the living God. Perhaps you've read the book, as I have, Let the Nations Be Glad by John Piper. It's an excellent book on missions. In the opening, I think it's the opening page of that book, John Piper has this to say. He says, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over, and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It is a temporary necessity. But worship abides forever. Every preacher that preaches the gospel, every missionary that spreads the gospel, is unemployed in heaven. Now, that doesn't mean they're worthless, like it does here on earth. No, no, no. Doesn't mean that at all. But it means this, that this matter of evangelism and missions is something that is, as Piper says, a temporary necessity. And then what is the greatest thing? It is the worship of our great, magnificent, glorious, triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and to see the Son, the Lamb of God, on His throne, and to bow and worship Him and bring glory to His name for all the ages of eternity. And He will bless us with blessings that we could not even begin to describe at this point. There are pleasures at His right hand forevermore, the Bible says. He gives us pleasure on earth. Thank God for all the pleasure on earth, but it's nothing compared to eternity, where there are pleasures forevermore. Blessed be our great and glorious God. Now, what should we do about this? So here we see in this psalm that the secondary blessing is to see the nation saved. The primary blessing is to see the glory of God. So what? What does that mean to you? What does that mean to me? What is it we should do with this truth? Isn't that a fair question? Well, let me suggest some things. The first thing that we should do is pray. We need to pray. This psalm is really a prayer. Now, in the New King James Version, which we've read in your hearing, it's not put in the form of a prayer, but it's in essence a prayer. I think it says, as I recall, let the peoples praise you, And the ESV puts it in the form of a prayer. But whether it's in the form of a prayer or not, that's fundamental to the whole idea of the psalm. We must pray this prayer. We must pray. We must plead with God to save people that He may be worshipped. We must pray for the glory of God as we seek His face. We need to do that. And I hope you do that. Some churches have given up prayer. You haven't had. You pray. Thank God for that. Let us pray. That's the first takeaway that I take from the psalm. There's a lot of them, but I'm only going to mention just maybe a couple more. We must never forget, dear friends, you and I must never forget that the primary motive for missions and evangelism and for church growth is the glory of God. I'm sure you'd like to see this place bursting out of the scene with people that wouldn't have to stand outside the windows to listen to the gospel preach, wouldn't you? I hope you want that. I want it for you. Ah, my friend, that's good. Make sure the motive is the glory of God. The glory of God and the preaching of the gospel. Then just one more deduction I would draw from this. I want you to notice the plural pronouns in this psalm. Did you notice that? May God be gracious to us, bless us, and make His face to shine upon us. Do you see, the whole church, all the people of God are involved in this prayer. All the people of God are involved in this great cause of seeing the gospel go forth. Every single one of us. As one who is in Christ Jesus, the Spirit of God has given you a gift. I don't know what the gift is. And if you have to search for it, you probably don't know what it is either. But I do know this, that you can pray. I do know this, that in some way, all of God's people are involved in this great cause of missions. Praying, giving, or giving out sermon links where people can hear the gospel preach. I used to say tapes, but that's out of date, isn't it? by giving out a gospel tract, by inviting a neighbor to church. We're all involved. All of God's people are involved in some way. That way we can pray, may the Lord bless us. Not just the minister. Oh yes, pray for your pastor. But may God bless all of us. And I pray that God will bless you and me and all of us in the spread of the gospel for the glory of His name. God bless you. God bless you. And may His face shine upon you. Amen.